Good morning. Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, so I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Might be up on the screen as well, not sure. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 21 to 43. A little longer passage, but I'm going to read it for us. Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with them. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we need you. How we need you to see your son, Jesus. Just as he is, the true Jesus, the authentic Jesus as portrayed in your word. Father, open our eyes, open our ears. Let us see Jesus. Give me boldness to speak. Help me speak clearly. Help me speak truthfully, rightly. Father, we need you. We ask for your help for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So today we're in part three of a trilogy in Mark's gospel. So Mark describes these kind of three episodes that we've worked through, these three parts in Jesus's life as he's sort of bouncing from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. So in part one, you could say the journey across the lake, he calms a violent storm that had erupted in the sea with a word. In part two, the sequel, he frees a man from thousands of demons oppressing him with a word. And in our text today, part three, Jesus returns back across the sea. He demonstrates his absolute power over disease and even death. So we're seeing Jesus' power over demons, disease, death. And this group of stories that Jesus, that Mark's portraying for us, is showing us that Jesus can do what no other man can do. So when people have tried everything they know, all the options are exhausted, when there's no hope, Mark's telling us Jesus can be hoped in. He can be trusted because he can do what is impossible for anyone else. In a boat, in the storm, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, the disciples had tried everything they could. The boat was going down. Jesus calms the storm. The man called Legion, oppressed by 6,000 demons, the text tells us no one could bind him. No one had the strength to subdue him. There was no one who could do anything. But Jesus, with a word, delivers him. And here in our text, we'll see a woman with a medical condition. She's gone to all the physicians. She's spent all her money. She hasn't gotten any better. She's actually gotten worse. And Jesus heals her. So what we're seeing in these episodes that Mark's laying out for us is that no matter what the circumstance is, no matter how hopeless it seems, Jesus has power in the circumstance. He has power over the circumstance. And Mark is showing us that at some point in your life, there's going to be a time where your situation is beyond the wisdom of men, beyond the ability of man, beyond any amount of material resources. So if you place your hope in the things of this world, earthly wisdom, earthly ability, earthly governments, earthly resources, they will fail at some point. You will be disappointed if that's where your hope is. You will be let down. But if you place your hope in Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of nature, the Lord of demons, the Lord of disease, the Lord of death, he will never fail. And that's what Mark's getting across to us in these three stories. So our text this morning has these kind of two stories woven together. And what we're going to see as we walk through it together is the similarities between the two stories and how they kind of fit together. There's actually similarities and differences. And as you look at how they're similar and how they're different, it kind of pops out what Mark's trying to emphasize here. So we've got two people, and they're both desperate. They're both needy. They both come to Jesus in faith, and Jesus responds to them both. So that's what we're going to look at. These two needy, desperate people, they come to Jesus in faith, and how Jesus responds. So let's look at it. So Jesus has come back across the sea once again. He's teaching there a couple days ago to these large crowds. So again, he crosses the sea, and a large crowd is there surrounding him. He's this miracle worker doing these miraculous healing, casting out demons. So the crowd is excited to see what he's going to do next. He's a bit of a spectacle. And this is where we meet Jairus as he approaches Jesus. Mark tells us Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. So this would have been someone with a administrative role in the local synagogue. They were in charge of care for the facility, administration of various events there, organizing readings, care for the scroll. And he may have been a Pharisee. Some of them were, but none of the Gospels tell us that Jairus was a Pharisee. But he was at least very closely connected to the Pharisees. So he would have been a very devout man, a man with high social standing. He would have been well regarded in the community, looked up to. You can kind of think of him as a well-known local leader. And here he comes up to Jesus, and see what he does in verse 22. He, Jairus, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." And so this is the desperation of Jairus. You can feel it in the text here. There's no formality here in how he comes to Jesus. There's no ceremony, no greeting. Here's this man, Jairus, a man of high social standing. He falls down at Jesus' feet and implores earnestly. What does he say? "My little daughter," a term of affection, endearment. He's kind of saying, "My baby girl." And we'll see that the girl is actually 12 years old, which in that context was entering adulthood, like marriageable. But "my baby girl is at the point of death." She's at the end. She's breathing her last breaths, is what the text is literally says there. And Jesus is his only hope. Jairus is desperate. He's needy. He's in every parent's worst nightmare. But he has faith. He believes Jesus can heal. He says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And this is the outworking of Jairus' faith. This is how faith works. Faith lays hold of Jesus, what you know to be true of Jesus, and acts on that belief. So Jairus believes, at least, that Jesus is able to heal his daughter, to prevent his daughter from dying. And as we'll see, that faith is going to be tested. And you could say in some ways Jairus is taking a risk here, right? The Pharisees earlier, just a couple chapters ago in Mark, were trying to find a way to get rid of Jesus. They were trying to find a way to destroy him. And so here's a man who's well connected with the Pharisees, publicly falling down in front of Jesus before a crowd, asking for him to help, "Come to my house, help, help, help me." So real faith can look risky. Jesus goes along with him. The huge crowd goes along with him as well, pressing around him. It's probably quite the scene. They're moving with maybe a bit of urgency now. Jairus leading the way, Jesus surrounded by the crowd as they kind of work their way through the streets, trying to get to Jairus' house as quickly as possible. And then enter desperate person number two, a woman. She had some hemorrhage of some kind of bleeding for 12 years. She had gone to all the doctors, tried all the remedies, spent all her money. Her condition was untreatable. Instead of getting any better, she had gotten worse. And her sickness was actually only just a part of her suffering in this context that she lived in. As a woman who was bleeding, had a discharge of blood, that would have made her, according to Jewish law, ceremonially unclean, which means that she would have been restricted from all temple worship. She would have been excluded from the synagogue. She wouldn't have been able to be around people, because if she touched anyone, she would have made them unclean. So she was an outcast, a social outcast. And maybe just a little bit relatable right now in a time of pandemic, she was doing extreme social distancing for 12 years. So she was desperate too. She was needy. She too had faith. From verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." So what did her faith look like? In some ways, it's similar to Jairus. She heard about Jesus. She had heard reports about him. I love that. Someone had told her about Jesus, and she believed what that person said about Jesus. She believes it, so she acts on it, and it changes her life. But it's also different than Jairus' faith. She doesn't come up to Jesus kind of publicly to his face. She sneaks up behind him in the crowd. Notice how it says she came up behind him in the crowd. It's a different approach. Maybe there's a little superstition mixed in with her faith. Like there's some kind of magic power she thinks there's emanating from his clothes. So maybe her faith is a bit flawed, maybe a bit imperfect. But that's the point here. She's coming to Jesus because she believes he can deliver her. How all that works, what it should look like, what the quality of her faith is, the correctness of her faith, doesn't matter. It's the quality of the object of her faith, the quality of Jesus, that is decisive here. She wasn't thinking, I've got to get my approach just right. I've got to just say the right words, get my faith just right. And if I do all that, then Jesus will help me. No, she said, I need help. I need to go get Jesus. I need to get to him. And that was her faith. And yeah, maybe it was a little imperfect, but that the point was that she had faith in Jesus. And she took a risk here too, right? She wasn't supposed to be pressing through a crowd. She wasn't supposed to be touching people. Who knows how many people she touched to get to Jesus, and she touched Jesus. So she was taking a risk too with her faith. What happened? Verse 29. Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The power of the Almighty at work here. Jesus isn't just another doctor in her long line of doctors that she's been to, trying another remedy in the long list of remedies that she's tried that may or may not work. But she touched Jesus, and her untreatable, completely untreatable disease for 12 years was healed in a moment. So here's where things get complicated in the story. So remember where we're at. Jesus is following Jairus with a crowd, and they're desperately rushing to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter before she dies. Along the way, this desperate woman, also in need of Jesus, sneaks up behind him and kind of touches him and gets a sneak healing, brushes his robe, and you might kind of think, wow, that's kind of cool. Jesus on the way to heal someone. There's this bonus healing that happens all along the way. And maybe Jesus gives sort of this little like fist pump, like, oh, someone just got healed. Like, praise God. And he goes along. And if that was the case, I'd be up here preaching, oh, look how efficient Jesus is. He's on his way to heal someone, people are touching him, and they're getting healed as well. But that's not what happens, right? Jesus doesn't just continue on to Jairus' house, heal the daughter, everyone's happy with a bonus healing thrown in. What happens? Jesus stops. Jesus stops on the way to this urgent matter of Jairus' daughter. Why does he stop? Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples, a bit baffled, said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. So there's a few things that are baffling here, right? The disciples name the first one. You're in the middle of a crowd. They're all jostling you and pressing around you, and you're asking who touched you. And we know a bit more than the disciples know, so maybe think, oh, well, we know why he stopped, but yeah, why did he stop? That's the question. There's an urgent timeline here, and Jesus stops to talk to someone who had already gotten healed. This is like an ambulance racing down the street to get to someone's house, and I see someone on the side of the road, and the driver says, I think I'm going to stop and talk to them. The woman had been sick for 12 years. Her condition was not urgent. This is triage 101, right? You deal with the most severe case first. Does Jesus not know about that? What is Jesus doing? Dilly-dallying around. What is so important that he needs to stop? Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So the woman would have been very happy to just kind of slink away and disappear into the crowd with no one being the wiser of what happened. But Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. Why? She comes trembling before him. There's probably this mix of reverential awe of this power that just healed her in a moment. Perhaps a bit of fear for, am I going to get scolded for what I just did? What is going to happen? This man is obviously very powerful. What should I expect here? What does Jesus say to her? Verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So why was that interaction so important to Jesus? Why stop, seek out, and address this woman to say that? She got what she was coming for. Why not just let her slip away? Jesus wanted to give her more than just healing in her body. Daughter, he calls her. You know, this is the only time in the Gospels Jesus addresses someone with that word, daughter. How sweet that word must have sounded to that woman who had been an outcast for 12 years. This had been her identity, socially outcast, poor, no one could be around her. And what does Jesus do? He gives her a new identity, daughter. He doesn't want to just give her bodily healing, just to fix her problems in this sort of impersonal, distant, drive-by way. He wants to draw her into a relationship with himself. He wants to draw her into his family. She came to Jesus to get her problems fixed. He gave her a soul-saving relationship with him. Now, Jesus is not interested in just fixing up your temporal problems. He's interested in drawing you into relationship with himself. He stops to tell this woman, I don't want to just give you good things and have you go on your way. I want to adopt you. Consider also how different this woman was from Jairus. So Jairus, he's a man. He's wealthy. He's high on the social status ladder. This woman, we don't even actually know her name. Nameless. She's at the bottom of the social ladder. She's a woman in a male-dominated context. And she's unclean, she's got no money, no one will be around her. But Jesus interrupts helping Jairus at the top of the social ladder to talk to this woman at the bottom of the social ladder. And this would have been quite shocking Maybe it would have been understandable if Jesus had stopped to kind of, there was a king on the side of the road, and someone really important, more important than Jairus, and Jesus stopped to talk to him. But he didn't do that. He stopped to talk to this woman. And here we see Jesus' heart for the poor, for the needy, for the outcasts, for those who are unclean. This is who Jesus is. And you can imagine what is going through Jairus' mind, right? What is going on? What is Jesus doing? Nobody has time for this. My daughter is about to die. Jesus is on his own time. And his time is often, so often different than our time. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time probably knows that. Jairus was so desperate to get to home to his daughter, but Jesus stopped to rescue his daughter. Jesus will not be hurried, and oh, how so often we want to hurry him up. So while Jesus was delaying, the thing that Jairus feared most happened. There came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Have you ever felt like God is taking too long? Like God has gotten distracted with some business, and he doesn't realize how urgent your need is. Like maybe after he spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, and while he's upholding the universe by the word of his power, you need to update him about your schedule, your important schedule. There are glorious purposes to God's delays. Just as the woman with the issue of blood got more than she asked for, Jairus was going to get more than he asked for. So what's our response when God delays? When we're praying, and God, now what's going on? When are you going to show up, God? Seems like you're too late. I think you blew it. What's our response there? And Jesus knows exactly what Jairus' response will be, and he preempts it, as we can see. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And this is what happens, right, when we feel like God's too late. Our natural response is fear. We're praying, we're trusting. Seems like nothing is happening and God's late. What happens? We start doubting. Fear starts creeping in and it starts crushing us. It's devastating. And Jesus gives us the antidote. Do not fear, only believe. And I need to hear this as much as anyone here needs to hear this. What Jesus said to Jairus 2,000 years ago, he still says to you right now, right from his word, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Doesn't matter how weak your faith is, how hard you may find it to believe, Jesus says to you, he says to me, do not fear, only believe. You think about Jairus here, the crushing news. He's devastated. And maybe it sounds like Jesus is asking a bit too much of him right now. Like, he just heard about his daughter dying, and you're saying, don't fear, only believe? Believe what? My daughter's dead. Is that harsh or too high that Jesus is calling him to? And if Jesus was just a man, just some guy, just even some great teacher, it would be an unreasonable statement. There'd be no basis for calling Jesus, for calling Jairus to believe. But Jesus speaks a word to a hurricane, and it stops. Jesus casts out 6,000 demons with a word. Jesus heals the untreatable disease for 12 years with a touch. Jesus spoke the universe into existence from out of nothing. And that's why he can say, only believe. There is good, strong basis for him saying, believe me. You can believe who I am, he's telling Jairus. So they arrive at Jairus' house. There's great commotion. There's weeping, wailing. And now Jesus asks this another question here that's baffling again. Doesn't make sense. It's like when someone touched his robe and he stopped and said, who touched my robe? Verse 39, he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Not everyone gets it when Jesus speaks. What Jesus says is utter folly to many. But if they knew who he was, they'd know that just as easy as it is for us to wake someone up from their nap, it's that easy for Jesus to wake someone up from death. To Jesus, even raising the dead is like waking someone up from a nap. Look at what he does here. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Then immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. I just want to point out the tenderness that Jesus shows here. And there's this juxtaposition between Jesus' tenderness and Jesus' power that is throughout these two stories in Mark. He says to the woman who had the discharge of blood, he calls her daughter after this mighty, powerful deliverance, this healing of her disease that had tormented her for 12 years. And he puts that right next to daughter. And this is hard for us to understand sometimes, because when we think of power, when we think of might, we think of warriors or strong, hardened people. We don't think of tender, gentle people. But in Jesus, we see them both amazingly come together. Here, he sits down on this little girl's bed, this 12-year-old old girl's bed, Talitha, which is another term of endearment, little girl, he says. And kumi is not, I say to you, be resurrected from the dead. It's time to wake up. It's time to get up from your nap. This is exactly what someone would say to a young child who said, honey, it's time to get up for your nap. And that is what death is before Jesus. It's time to wake up. So I just want to reflect on three aspects of these stories. Desperation. These people were desperate. And throughout Mark gives us these pictures of these people coming to Jesus in need, coming to Jesus desperately. There's a leper. There's a paralytic who gets lowered from the ceiling. There's a woman with the issue of blood. There's Jairus, whose daughter is dying. There's the man with 6,000 demons. There's these people who are desperate and needy. And Mark wants us to see that that's us. That's all of us. We are all desperate because we all have this chronic sickness of our soul called sin, an uncleanness of the soul that makes us rebel against the God of the universe. And Jesus says, come to me with your uncleanness. Come to me with your black soul, and I can heal it. I can cleanse you in a moment. What would cause you to fall down before someone like Jairus did? What would cause you to go fall down at someone's feet and beg them? What is that? What is important enough to make you do that? Now, desperation. Think about a time when you were desperate, if you were desperate in your life. I imagine everyone here has been desperate a few times in their life. What made you desperate, and what happened to the way you called on God during those times? And desperation has a way of clarifying what the important things in life are. The story resonates with me particularly well. My son Luke, he's 2 years old now, had a traumatic birth. And it's something that I always look back on as a time of desperation. Labor had been going fine, everything had been going fine, and right at the point of birth, everything went bust. Everything went terribly wrong. I don't know if you're familiar with the way it works, but there's a code button that gets pushed, and all of these people rush in, and it's just instantaneous. And suddenly, nothing else matters. You're just desperate. And I remember it so clearly. I was just off, you know, pushed out of the way because there's all these people in the room. They're yelling out times. And, sorry. And I'm sitting on the couch just crying out to God. Help, help me, I need help. You know, my faith, it was so weak. And then another code button gets pushed. The first one is for Rachel. The baby comes out, and there's no heartbeat, not breathing. So the baby code button gets pressed, and another group of people come in, and it's just, yeah, desperation. And praise God, you know, after a few minutes of terror, absolute terror, he was okay. They had to work on him for a little while, but he was okay, and he's a healthy boy now. And I remember Rachel and I were reflecting on it later and just thinking how near we felt to God because we were so needy, so desperate. Nothing else mattered. Problems at work did not matter. Problems with the car didn't matter. Problems with the house didn't matter. And desperation has a way of clarifying what's important in life and clarifying how needy we are all the time. There's that song, Come Thou Fount, that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If we really thought about those words, how desperate we would feel before God all the time. God, don't let me leave the God I love. My heart is so prone to wander. And if you are desperate right now, if you are in a difficult circumstance, consider that God might be using that desperation to draw you to himself. How do you feel right now? Do you feel desperate before God? Faith. Two people with desperate situations and two people who exercised faith. What enables these two desperate people to receive God's grace? So what was the means of grace? It was faith. It wasn't the act of Jairus falling down before Jesus in this certain way. It wasn't this woman sneaking up and touching Jesus' robe a certain way, like we have to do this technique performance to receive God's grace. No, it was faith. He makes this very clear. He says, your faith has made you well. It wasn't this special magic power in my robes. You believed and you acted. And then to Jairus, he said, don't fear, only believe, have faith. They both came to Jesus wanting Jesus to do something for them. They were exercising faith, but they both got much more than they asked for. Tim Keller puts it like this in Jesus the King. He says, be aware that when you go to Jesus for help, you will both give to and get from him far more than you bargained for. Be patient, because the deal often doesn't work out the way you expected. The woman just wanted to sneak up, grab some healing, and sneak away. But Jesus ended up requiring more of her, but also gave her so much more. Jairus wanted a healing for her daughter, for his daughter. He got a resurrection from the dead. He had to trust Jesus much more than just for a healing. But he got much more than a healing. And Jesus, how he responds to them with this amazing blend of power and tenderness. I'll just close with a verse from Isaiah that sets these two up next to each other so beautifully. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Listen to how it describes God here. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Might, his arm rules. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. Let's pray.